What does the writer of Hebrews mean that it is impossible to be renewed to repentance in chapter 6, 4 through 8? That's what we're going to explore in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm so excited that you've decided to join us because we are smack dab in the middle of a great series called Hebrews, Partners with Christ. This title is borrowed from a brand new book called Hebrews, Partners with Christ by Kenneth W. Yates. We are so thankful to have Dr. Kenneth Yates in the studio with us for the duration of this series. So let's go right to our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin, Sean Lazar, and Dr. Kenneth Yates. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning into the show. Boy, do we have a show for you today.
We have a big show.
This is a
really big show.
I'll tell you why. Because we believe very strongly in once saved, always saved. All right. Eternal security isn't just a side issue. It is the gospel. If you're not believing in Jesus for eternal salvation, you're just believing in him for a chance to save yourself by your works effectively. And
right.
So for us, this is a super serious issue. Now, as you can imagine, people challenge us on the doctrine of eternal security, and they will more often than not go to this passage that we're about to read in Hebrews chapter 6.
Verses 4 through 8.
So, Ken, I hope you are ready. In the studio with us today is Dr. Ken Yates, and we're going to go through this passage with him. He recently wrote a commentary on Hebrews, and you're going to have a challenge explaining these verses to us, Ken.
Oh, these are some challenging verses.
Are you ready?
I'm ready.
But he has his New Balance on. So, New Balance tennis shoes. He's
ready
nimble.
For action.
He's very nimble.
He's ready for
action.
And
he swam how many yards to meters?
I did 2,500 meters today.
2,500 meters.
All right. So, he's limbered up and he's ready.
He's ready to go.
I'm ready to go.
Let's go to verse 4 in chapter 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. All right, we're going to have to unpack several things in this verse. One of the debates is, who is this audience in Hebrews?
Yeah, and there are five participles used here that give different explanations of the people he's talking about. So can you walk through
now,
all five?
It sounds to me like these are fake Christians who have never been born again.
Okay, Sean.
And they're just on the edge of the church, and they've just never...
Go to the back of the class, Ken.
Do I
Sean,
fail?
You fail.
Well, unfortunately, there's people who say that's exactly what the author is describing.
All right, why is that position totally wrong?
Well, we've seen numerous times in the book of Hebrews that the author is addressing believers. Here or there, he called them holy brethren. He said that Christ is their high priest. And when we look at the description of these people in these verses, as Bob said, these five participles, it's anyone who doesn't come with a bias towards them are going to conclude that he's talking about believers. He ended the first three verses about, let us go on to maturity, and that's possible because God permits it, but there is something that's impossible. And then he starts describing who he's addressing. And the first participle he uses is those who have once been enlightened.
So first of all, what's a participle?
Well, the simplest way is usually our participles in English, ing, having done this. It's just a way of describing, and these things are in the past tense. So it's these things have happened to these people. Participles have a time reference, and all of these are, again, in the past tense. So this
unless
is
something, they're a verbal noun, in which case they generally don't have a time reference,
right.
But these are actually functioning as verbs.
Yes.
So it's an ing word in English that functions as a verb, at least sometimes.
Right. Now, the translation doesn't have ing, who were once enlightened.
Right.
But it'd be something like being once enlightened.
Right.
Like, yeah, having been.
Having been once and for all enlightened.
And when we look at that first one, when we see enlightened, to go back to Sean's joke a minute ago about, oh, these are people just on the outskirts. Sometimes people will say, well, being enlightened means you heard the gospel, but you didn't really believe it. So you were exposed to it. But when we see how this word is used later in chapter 10, the author of Hebrew is talking about believers who, when they were enlightened, then suffered for the Lord. And so, obviously, for the author, he's using this word in a way that's describing a conversion experience. And we see this same principle, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4, that when you're an unbeliever, the God of this age has blinded your mind, your eyes to the gospel. But when you believe, you are enlightened, your eyes are open. And Peter uses it the same way to describe a conversion experience.
So this is someone who was in darkness, but now their heart was open, their mind was opened.
Yes.
Is this a synonym for faith almost, or what?
Yes, where your eyes are enlightened to the truth of the gospel and you believe it.
And notice the word hapax appears before enlightened. Once for all enlightened.
Right.
This isn't some sort of, okay, you got initial interest in Christian things, but you need a lot more. No, this is a once for all thing.
Yes, and again, this fits the context of Hebrews perfectly because he is addressing believers throughout the book. So it's not surprising that he would say, I'm writing to people who have been enlightened. You're believers. You've understood the gospel and you believed.
They've also done this. They've also tasted the heavenly gift. And I wonder if this tasting, he's going to go on, taste the good word of God. Is this tasting, is that related to, you know, him talking about, well, you were only ready to taste milk and now you need to move on to meat? Is he still using that eating metaphor?
When I was at Dallas Seminary, one of my profs, I had two different profs for Hebrews, one in Greek and one in English. The one who taught it in English, who had a doctorate in Greek, he said that this referred to nibbling.
Oh, yes, or smelling.
You didn't really taste it, but you kind of ran it around your mouth and then spit it out. The only other reference earlier in the book is in 2:9, where it says Jesus tasted death.
Oh, and same he didn't nibble
word.
At death.
He didn't nibble at it. He fully partook of it. And that's guamai, same word used here.
So and we could add something on that.
Yeah.
That in the New Testament, the word is never used, not just in Hebrews, but never is it used to just, well, I'm kind of like smelling something or I'm kind of nibbling on it. It's partaking of something. It always means that in the New Testament.
You'd have to have a theological bias to take it that way.
Yes. You have to come to this passage saying, okay, whatever he's warning about here, a true believer can't do it. So he can't be describing true believers.
I. Howard Marshall once said that it would be harder to come up with a stronger definition of Christian than these five participles.
So what's the heavenly gift that this guy is not just nibbling, but taking a full-on bite of?
Well, it can certainly mean here the gift of eternal life. Throughout the scriptures, eternal life is considered a gift. And so having tasted of it, they have partaken of it. It belongs to them.
And then he goes on to say, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit.
Right. I've had some emails with the man who's concerned about his feelings and whether he feels the Holy Spirit's working him. And I tell him, well, look at the scriptures. Don't look at your feelings. Look at the promises of God. But here he's saying the readers are partakers or sharers with the Holy Spirit.
When we see the word that is translated, partakers or sharers, there's that word metakoi again.
Yep. Mm.
We've seen over and over again in the book of Hebrews that this is a intimate partner. So this is someone who's an intimate partner with the Holy Spirit. It would be hard to see how an unbeliever could be described by any of these words, an intimate partner with the Holy Spirit.
Well, it gets even deeper. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So again, they're this eating metaphor.
Yes, there's that same verb again, tasted. The good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If you remember in chapter 2, it was talking about those who have seen the work of the Spirit and here experienced it. I would say this includes the gifts of the Spirit, for example, would be part of this. And again, it's almost impossible. Well, it's impossible to use these phrases to describe an unbeliever.
Because the author said earlier, these people shouldn't depart from Christ to go to Judaism because they heard the message from the apostles and they saw the miracles.
Yes.
Right.
And they have experienced the gifts of the Spirit as well in the coming age.
Now, we're going to need to cut this off at verse 6 and go to 7 and 8 in the next episode. But verse 6 is a big one because it says, it is impossible. And now verse 6 says, impossible for what? If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
So if these true Christians fall away, first of all, what's fall away?
Well, the word there refers to apostasy, but the word if does not occur here in the original Greek.
Mm.
And we're going to see in chapter 10 that some have actually done that. And the reason that's important is because some people look at that word if and see this as a hypothetical. Well, if you're a true believer, you would never be able to fall away. But that's not what the author is saying. There are those who meet all these requirements and have fallen away.
They've fallen away
from the faith, which certainly fits the context of Hebrews, that these people were thinking of leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism.
So if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, Bob, you've written a whole book on repentance, Turn and Live, recently released. What's repentance?
Well, it's turning from your sins, turning back to God. And the author seems to be saying it's humanly impossible, if you come to this level of apostasy, to turn back. You now are on a path leading to premature death, with the possible proviso that God might, in his mercy and grace, do what is humanly impossible. Some commentators would say this is absolutely impossible. Some would say it's humanly impossible. But either way, this person's on a path that verses 7 and 8 will describe what this judgment is. But it's as a result of crucifying again for themselves the Son of God. And what is that crucifying the Son of God?
Well, I take that to mean that if a person is a believer, particularly when you look at the context of Jewish believers, the Romans and the Jews crucified Christ. When you become a believer, you say, no, that was an unjust punishment. But now when you reject him, it's like you are hanging him upon the cross again, and you are crucifying him before the eyes of the world again. A very serious sin here.
Well, thank you, Ken. That's fantastic. In verses 4, 5, and 6, we see a strong statement of the fact that these are born-again people. They're enlightened people. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've tasted the Word of God. They've been once for all enlightened. These people, if they fall away, it's impossible to bring them back to fellowship with God. But what we expect is judgment. And what that judgment is, hang with us, and we'll see it in verses 7 and 8 in the next episode.
Thanks to Sean, Bob, and Ken for that great discussion about Hebrews. I certainly hope that you'd like to go deeper on this subject. And in Kenneth's book, there is so much to learn. I'm going to tell you how to get your very own copy of his book. You can go to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. You can put in the title of his book in the search bar, or you can go directly to the bookstore. Either way, it'll take you to Hebrews, Partners with Christ, and you can get your own copy. While you're on our website, I hope you'll take advantage of our many free resources. You can get a subscription to our print magazine. It's a beautiful, full-color magazine. It'll show up right in your mailbox 6 times a year once you have that free subscription. In addition to that, you can get a free subscription to our daily blog posts. I know that I'm enriched by these when they show up in my inbox. You can also subscribe for free to our podcast and listen to previous episodes of this show. We have that and much more on the website. I hope you'll take advantage of it. Now, you might be interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. This program is made possible by the generous donations of listeners just like you. You can find out how to do that as well on faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to talk about a famous little passage from Hebrews, which is chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.